Now, if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then we'll skip over to 22 to 33. Those will be our verses of scripture for today as we continue our series on fresh fruit, as we discuss the fruit of the Spirit. As you know, last week we started this series, and if you missed it, I'm sorry you missed it, but we had such a beautiful time afterwards with all of the fresh fruit that we enjoyed. But don't worry, because I think you've come at the right time to hear the right message concerning fresh fruit. Last week we talked about the works of the flesh. We discussed 17. I don't know if anyone was counting, but there were 17 works of the flesh that we discussed, and among them were some things such as adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and so on and so forth. So we went through all of the bad stuff, all of the things that Paul was telling us to steer clear of, because we wanted to set the stage to get to the good stuff. We wanted to get to the place where God tells us how we are supposed to live. You know, I hear many times people say that, you know, well, the Bible just isn't practical for today's world. It's not practical in the way that we should live our life. It doesn't really tell us how to live. Well, I believe the contrary. I believe it tells us exactly how to live. I believe that it is very practical and is very applicable to our lives even today. These same truths that rang true back then will still ring true today. For the Bible says about itself, it said that the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of God stands forever. Jesus said that I am the Lord, I changeth not. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and to ever, and forever. So if it worked for them, then it will work for us. So Paul was talking to this church in the region of Galatia, and a church that he helped to start doing one of his missionary journeys. And just a little bit of background, a little bit of review from last week, is he's addressing this church that he started, and he started off where every church should start off, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He started off with the fact that Jesus died for your sins. He started the church based on the truth that we're saved by grace, not of works. That regardless of how good of a person we are, that does not guarantee our admittance into the kingdom of God. It's based on how good he is, not on how good we are. For the Bible declares that our faithfulness is but a filthy rag before God. So that all the good works that we do, none of this actually earns us a spot in heaven. None of it earns us a relationship with the Lord. We have relationship with God simply by the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 says, by faith, by grace, you've been saved through faith, not of works. Why? Because you'll boast if it's about works. See, when you have a gospel based upon works, you have a relationship with God and it's based solely on your works of righteousness, then you have to be careful, because that's going to lead you to error. One thing it's going to cause you to do is to be puffed up and start to feel yourself and feel how good you are. You say, hey, I tithe this week. I gave 10% of my income. Look at me. Look how great I am. Hey, I went down to the give on first Saturday and I sacrificed my time. I got up early and I went to go and minister to people. Look at all of these things that I'm doing. What that will cause you to do is to look at the next person who may not have gotten up on that Saturday morning, who you didn't see come and put an offering into the basket. And you may start to judge that person and think that your works were greater than their works. Amen. Listen, family of God, we have to be very careful with how we approach this thing. We have to be very careful not to go back to the works. See, Paul was telling them of the dangers of them falling back into the works of the law. In that instance, he was talking about the laws of Moses. that these people in Galatia had returned to. I don't know about you, but after I heard about what Jesus did for me, it was very hard for me to go back to thinking the old way. After I saw what Jesus did on that cross of Calvary, it was very difficult for me to go back to my old way of thinking. Listen, I happen to like this thing called grace. It's a beautiful thing as long as we don't misuse it. See, some people don't realize that there's a difference between God's blessing and God's mercy. You think that just because you're living a certain way and because God hasn't brought judgment on your life yet, that you're actually being blessed of God. When it's not God's blessing on you, it's actually his mercy on you. Never mistake God's blessing for his mercy. Do I need to say it again? Never mistake God's blessing for his mercy. What are you saying, Pastor Chuck? Hey, I just got a job at this nightclub, and man, I'm going to be able to pay my bill. God really blessed me with that job. Really? Oh, God just blessed me with this new relationship, this new man I'm seeing. He's married, but that's all right. He he's good to me. Really? Is that a blessing? No, it's just God's mercy giving you some time to reconsider, giving you some time to think it over. So when I hear the gospel of grace, it says, look, it's not based upon what I've done. It's not based upon my performance. But it's based upon what Jesus did on the cross for me. That to me is really good news. That makes me really feel encouraged about my life. Because what it says to me that even though I may fail, God still loves me. Even though I may fail, I can still be his righteousness. What? If I confess. 1 John 1 and 9, I believe, said that Paul said that when you sin, confess your sin. He didn't say if you sin. He said when you sin, confess your sin one to another, and God is faithful to forgive you. Amen. So I'm blessed by that, and that's what Paul was trying to reiterate to this church in Galatia. And then he goes into these two lists, the list of the works, plural, works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, I just love coming to church. I don't know about you all, but I just love coming to church on Sunday morning. I just love starting my day off with a beautiful day, especially on a beautiful day like today. I just love coming to church. I don't want to be like that son. The mother went to wake him up and for church on Sunday morning. He says, son, it's time to get up and go to church. And the son turns over and says, hey, mama, I'm not going to church. I'm going to give you two good reasons why I'm not going to church. I don't like those people, and those people don't like me. So the mother says, look, son, you have to go to church, and I'm going to give you two reasons why you are going to church. Said, one, you're 47 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. See, I'm not one of those pastors that gets up in the morning and says, look, I don't really like those people. They never laugh at any of my jokes. They never give me an amen when I really need it. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, to walk in the Spirit that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk simply means to follow after. To walk is to be synonymous with the way you live your life. To walk means to abide in. Jesus said, if my word abide in you and you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What he's saying that if you abide in my word, then you are a follower of me. So what this is saying is to walk after the Spirit, to follow after the Spirit of God. Spirit, the word, Greek word, pneuma. It means breath. It means wind. The Spirit of God. It also means a way of thinking. You guys remember back in Genesis when God was forming the man from the dust of the earth? The Bible says that he formed the man from the dust of the earth and then he breathed life into him. That was pneuma. That's where we get the word pneumonia. Pneumonia is a condition where it affects your breathing. Amen. So this word spirit, pneuma, means the breath, means the wind. It's the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is, walk after the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit of God's leading. Are you following me? That you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, living by the Spirit, according to Galatians 5 and 21, says it gives us access to our inheritance, which is the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21 says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. He said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, when you are about these works, when you go about exercising these works in your lives, then you can't inherit the kingdom of God. But when you do the opposite, pursue the fruit of the Spirit, then that gives you access to the kingdom of God. Abstaining from the works of the flesh and putting the fruit of the Spirit and putting on the fruit of the Spirit ensures us not only that heaven is to come, but that heaven can come to us. What does that mean? That means we don't have to sit around and wait to die to experience heaven. That means when we walk according to the fruit of the Spirit, then heaven will come down to us. What does it say about heaven? It said there'll be no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no weeping in heaven. There'll be no tears, only tears of joy in heaven. When you put on the fruit of the Spirit, you follow after the fruit of the Spirit, then you'll bring that bit of heaven down to us. Amen. I mentioned before that there were 17 works of the flesh as opposed to 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that the word that Paul uses according to works, he says works, which is plural. But when he talks about fruit, fruit is singular. What he's making a denotation there, he's saying that there are many works of the flesh that will destroy you. There are many works, and each one of those works are equally dangerous to you, to your living in Christ. They're equally have the potential of destruction in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit, these 9 attributes, these 9 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, all of these 9 things need to be working in you in order for you to experience the true life that Christ has set for you. Matthew 7:13, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, enter by narrow gates, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Listen, sin is always easier than righteousness. It's always easier to do the wrong thing than it is to do the right thing. That's why so many people do the wrong things, because it's so much easier to get involved with the wrong crowd. Amen. But it's very hard. He said, but narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness. And one thing I noticed about the contrast that Jesus uses in Matthew 7, he says, for broad is the gate and there are many that go in by it. They just go in. They don't even have to think about it. It's just a natural reaction because it's a work of the flesh. They just go into the negative thing. It's just something that you just go into. But he says, but the narrow gates, there are few that find it. See, to find something, it takes a little more effort. It takes a little research. It takes a little soul searching. It takes a little more of a commitment to engage in. So that's why there's such a big difference between these 17 works of the flesh and these 9 manifestations of the Spirit. See, the works of the flesh will always lead you to spiritual, emotional, and or physical bondage. Are you following me? Galatians 5, just a few verses before our scriptures, verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul's warning is that we should not use our Christian liberty. We should not abuse it as a license to feed our flesh. This is where I say we have to be careful with how we use this thing called grace. See, there are some who would abuse grace and say that, hey, I'll just do what I want as long as I repent afterwards, everything will be hunky-dory, okey-dokey, or whatever little colloquialism you want to throw in there to make it sound really cool and cute. But there are some people that say that, hey, you know, I could just live my life. Some people are actually banking on that. Some people are living their lives and they're believers disguising themselves as atheists. And they say, hey, you know, I don't really believe in what's going on in the church and what's going on in the Bible. But if there is a God, then I'm sure he'll let me in because I'm a good person. There are some people who are actually waiting for their deathbed scenarios to take place to give their lives to the Lord. They want to live life now and do what they can and get away with as much as they can and then try to wait to the last moment and say, hey, now I'll get saved after I got it all in. But I want to warn you of that type of philosophy. I believe it was the Nicolaitans that Paul addressed for having that type of philosophy. You got to be careful because the word says that no one knows the day or the time. It says that your life is but a vapor. You may not have that opportunity to say, hey, Lord, I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. You better be careful with how you live your life. The works of the flesh will keep you from following your spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then walk in the spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the flesh will always cloud your judgment. The flesh will always cloud your communication with God. And when the Spirit is telling you to go one way, your flesh is going to tell you to go another. And the flesh is always going to lead you toward destruction. The works of the flesh keeps us from inheriting the kingdom of God. I mentioned before in verse 21, it says those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you engage in adultery, when you engage in fornication of all types, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, or hatred, when you engage in those behaviors, when you steadily practice those behaviors, you got to be careful when you look at the word. It says those who practice such things. This is not your occasional slip up. This is not that occasional time where you were really coming to church on every Sunday and attending the Bible studies and really studying your word, but one day you got weak and you succumbed to the temptation and you kind of lost your footing, you kind of lost your way, but you felt the repentance and the contrite spirit in your heart and you repented. This is not talking about that. This is the person that says, I'm going to practice these behaviors and I'm just going to do my own thing. This is the person that repeatedly fornicates. This is the person that repeatedly acts in such ways. Are you following me? See, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who are repentant. And I want to add this caveat. Be careful when you don't feel convicted by your behavior anymore. Listen, when sin becomes so normal to you that you're no longer convicted of it, then you might want to check your pulse because you're spiritually dead. When you come across people who have no conviction about the way they're living anymore, then you better watch out and start praying. Are you following me? Because they can't even feel the Spirit leading in their lives and discussing with them. So, and contrary to what the works of the flesh does, the fruit of the Spirit leads us to freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, steadfast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the fruit of the Spirit actually frees us. But you gotta watch out because your buddies will tell you, no, the works of the flesh will free you. You seen the bumper sticker. I'm a free spirit. You seen they got the peace sign with the colors and all types of things like that and things that people say. You have to be careful. I'm a free spirit. I do what I want to do. This is freedom. This is sexual freedom. It's a revolution. I'm living free. But that's not freedom. That's actually bondage. See, the Bible lets us know that in the last days, they will call good evil and evil good. So they will actually call bondage freedom and freedom bondage. See, putting on the fruit of the Spirit gives us true freedom. Freedom from our flesh. Freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Are you following me? The fruit of the Spirit also helps us to avoid condemnation. 5, verse 23 says, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. It says that the laws of Moses, the legalistic attitudes of other people, cannot keep you in bondage when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That means that you don't have to have the condemnation from others when you're putting on these things. Listen, no one can judge you when you're walking in love, when you're patient, when you have peace, you have joy, when you have gentleness, kindness, and probably most importantly, as we discussed this morning, self-control. When you are a person that possesses those characteristics and those virtues in your life, then no one can rightfully condemn you. And guess what? You won't condemn yourself. What are you saying, Pastor Chuck? When you put on the works of the flesh, when you engage in adulterous behavior, fornication, uncleanness, wild living, revelries, parties, then what you're doing is you're condemning yourself to the consequences of that behavior. Are you following me? You're condemning yourself because there's always consequences. I say it all the time. Sin always takes you further than where you wanted to go and keeps you longer than what you wanted to stay and will cost you more than what you were willing to pay. So when you decide to walk in the flesh and do your own thing, lo and behold, there will be consequences for their behavior. Though there will be condemnation that you brought on yourself because you didn't heed the wisdom of the word of God. You see, the works of the flesh are designed to distract, while the fruit of the Spirit are destined to develop. The works of the flesh serve one purpose, to distract you from your destiny, to get you off track, to keep you from praising the Lord. See, because when you live that type of lifestyle, when you're following after your flesh, one thing I notice that happens to a lot of people is the reason why our church is not overflowing with people today, people that we know and love, that know that they should be here worshiping with you, and fellowshipping with you. You know what's keeping them back? Condemnation. Condemnation. They're distracted by their own condemnation. Every time they think about getting up and going to church, the enemy says, no, you're not good enough. You remember what you did last night? Listen, this is very real in the lives of people that you love and care about and their feelings toward coming to church. They feel they're not good enough to come to church. They say, hey, man, I'm still smoking. I'm still drinking. I'm still partying. I'm still doing that. What do I look like getting up and going to church on Sunday morning? But I beg to differ. This is the church where you can come from those situations. I tell you, listen, we don't care if you were partying at 6 o'clock this morning. Take a nap, brush your teeth, and come to church and see what God can do in your life. Because one thing I've always understood is that when you're at your lowest point, God can do his greatest work. I believe that God has the power to sober you up when you walk in the door. Are you following me? So I can't wait for someone to come in here straggling and barely making it through the door, but just had to be here because that person truly wants to be blessed. See, a lot of us take it for granted. We just come and we go through the motions and we say, oh, that was a great word. I got my notes and I'm not really even going to listen because I got the notes so I can take them home and read them, you know, but I'm just here. So we can take for granted, but the person that really wants to be here At the lowest point, God could do his greatest work. So we can be infused with love, joy, and peace from the fruit of the Spirit, or we can be infected with hatred, jealousies, and wrath, which are the works of the flesh. So now let's get into some of this practical living that Paul is talking about. First fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, is the spirit of love. Somebody say love.
Love.
Say it again. Just say love.
Love.
That'll make you feel good when you just say the word love. Sometimes just saying the word, just you can't say love without smiling. You can't say love without the warm feeling starting to well up. Love, yeah. Love. You know, love is a cool word. It makes you feel good inside. You can't have a frown on and say, look, love. Yeah, I mean, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't come out. The words can't even come out. But the first fruit, the first aspect or manifestation of the fruit in your spirit, see the spirit is the wind, the spirit is the breath. So the first thing that God breathes out of you is love. The word here, agape. This is the love that seeks only the highest good of others. In Philippians, Paul said, don't seek after your own desires, but seek to do good to others, placing others' needs above your own. This is this type of love. It says in Romans 5:5, it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us. This love only comes from the Spirit of God. Listen, there's some people in your lives that you love because of what they can do for you. You love them because of how they treat you. There's some people in your life you just love out of necessity. You love them because you have to love them because they're related to you. But if they weren't in your family, you would despise them. But since they're your brother, your sister, or your cousin, and somebody told you that this person is related to you, all of a sudden, you got love for them. That's my cousin. Listen, I've seen this happen when it comes to our gang culture. You see, somebody's on this gang and somebody's in that gang, but then they find out that they're cousins, and then all of a sudden they're cool. Why? Because we're cousins. So the point I'm trying to get at is the agape love, loving people just because they're people. That comes from God. That doesn't come from anywhere else, because there's some people that you're not going to like that God is calling you to love. There are some people that are just going to rub you the wrong way. Your personality just clashes with their personality, and you're just not going to like them. Listen, you're not going to any parties with them. You're not going to hang out with them. You're not even going to have lunch with them. But the Bible says that we ought to love them, and we have to look toward their best interests as much as we can. Are you following me? Love should be our supreme motivation. Listen, every time we get up early on Sunday morning and we come up and we set up this venue to prepare to receive you all to come and try to make it as comfortable as possible for you, so you can hear the word of God, all the preparations that take place throughout the week is an act of love. The moment we stop doing it out of love, it becomes a burden. And when it becomes a burden, people start to complain. And when people start to complain, then nobody gets blessed, because the work will suffer. Listen, this is why you should never just seek to work just to be working. You want to work doing something that you love. I don't care how much the job pays. If you don't love doing it, eventually it won't be enough money to keep you happy. You can make six figures a year and be unhappy every day going to work, because you're not fulfilling your purpose, and it's really you're doing something that you don't love to do. But when love is your supreme motivation, what love does is love places God into the mix. And what love does, when God gets in the mix, he allows you to love others through him. Amen. He allows you He opens up your eyes and he opens up your heart to say, you know what, that person really needs me. That's one of my children as well. I just needed to introduce you to my other son, to my other daughter. I know that they're not like you. I know that they have some beliefs that are not like your beliefs. I know that they're living lifestyles that's not like the lifestyle that you live. But they're my children. And guess what? I sent my son to die for them too. See, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. Listen, there were not nails strong enough to keep him there, but love was. Love was his supreme motivation. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Does this make it plain to you? It says, let all that you do be done with love. Everything that you do should be done with love. If you're passing out programs at the door, it should be done with love. If you're pouring coffee for someone, do it with love. Whatever you do, when you're singing songs, praise and worship this morning, do it with love. Are you following me? Listen, they call it the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. And we do that because we love. Listen, Lord, I really don't feel like singing this morning. Listen, that song that they're singing, I'm not really even with that song. I don't really like that song. Why don't they ever play songs that I like? So what? Sing it with love. You're not singing it, the song, not for you anyway. It's for him. Amen. Song's not for you. It's for him. So we give. So that's how we demonstrate love to God. Lord, I love you enough to reach deep down and grab some of that energy so that I can praise and worship you with the fruit of my lips and give you this sacrifice of praise. Ephesians 3:17-19 said that love surpasses knowledge. Listen, this is very important. And this is what I gathered from that bit of information. That sometimes what you know about people will cause you to treat them differently. Sometimes when you gain knowledge about people, then that will determine how much you love them or whether you love them or not. But the Bible says that love even surpasses that. It surpasses that first impression. It surpasses those rumors or those things that you heard about that person. That person may be a bad person in your eyes, but you can still find a place to love them because you love them through God. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For what? God is love. Amen. You know what love does? Love gives evidence that we know God. When you see people that are non-loving, when you see people that get engaged in bashing and hate crimes and all those different types of things, arguments and fights and all of these things that pop up, and they cite their religious beliefs, that person doesn't know God. Person doesn't know God from Adam. Pun intended. You guys get it? God made Adam. But the way we love other people is a demonstration of evidence that we know God and that we fellowship with God. Because see, the closer we get to God, the clearer we see ourselves. And the clearer we see ourselves, the more balanced we can be in seeing others. When we get closer to God and we see how short we fall when compared to his righteousness and his glory. We see how we thought we were really good. Hey, man, I got a good job. I take care of my family. I'm a good guy. But the closer we get in the Word and we begin to discover ourselves, it kind of brings us low It kind of humbles us. And the more humble we become, the less judgmental we are towards others. Because we see just how far. You know what sin is? Sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. You know, when they do archery, they pull the bow back and they let it go. And if it misses the mark, they call it a sin. The guy yells out, sin. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark. And when we get close enough to God, when we begin to study His Word, or we come to a Bible teaching church where they're teaching His Word, and we start to feel conviction, hey, wait a minute, that list of 17 things, I hit at least 15 of them. And I was on the way to church this morning. But the closer we get to God, the clearer we see ourselves. And when we see ourselves clearly, but I am but a sinner. Paul wrote this letter. Paul opened his letter to the Romans church. He said, look, I am the chief sinner. Paul says, even before I go to start dealing with the mess that you're dealing with, let me just put it out there that I am the number one sinner. It was Paul that said, look, the thing I know what to do, I do it not. And that thing that I hate to do, I just keep on doing. Brothers, you know what I'm talking about. There's some things that you just hate that you're doing. You hate that, man, why do I keep failing at this? I'm trying so hard. Well, Paul said that first. He said, the thing I hate to do, I keep doing. He doesn't say what it was, but you all could empathize with what Brother Paul was saying. So the closer we get to God, the clearer we see ourselves, and the better we can love others, because it demonstrates the evidence that we know and spend time with God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 talks about one who would lay down his life for his friend out of love. So our love needs to be expressed in our willingness to give. Our willingness to give to our brother man or to our sister. Our willingness to lay down our lives, to put our own needs on the back burner in order to meet the needs of someone else. It is such a blessing. And if you've never done it before, I encourage you to give it a try. The Bible says to test the spirit. Amen. And this is what I challenge you to do. Next time you are approached with someone who's in need, and perhaps you may have a need of your own, try this. Try meeting their need instead of meeting your own need, and see what God does in your life. And see the feeling that you'll get knowing that you sacrificed a felt need in your life to meet the felt need in someone else's life. Try it. This is what love is all about. When you say, hey, I'm going to suppress. Every time you come up here to this offering basket and you decide to put your tithe and offering into that basket, well, that's money that you could have used to do something else with. Amen. Anybody got any spare change? I'd be the first to admit that I don't have a whole lot of spare money for anything, but I make a commitment to being a blessing to this ministry and to the people that it blesses. And it's a wonderful thing. It makes me a cheerful giver. Amen. Because I know that it's going to a good place, and I know that it's going to be a blessing for those who don't even know they're being blessed by it. But this is an expression of love. When your willingness to sacrifice your own comfortability to help someone else. Amen. 1 John 3:18 says that we must love not only in word, but we must love in truth. What does that mean? That means that every Christian professes to love, but does anybody put their money where their mouth is? Every Christian say, yeah, that's fundamental. For God so loved the world. But go on and finish. You got to finish that. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave. So God sets the rule for love. He says, when you love, you give. You give of your time. You give of your talent. You give of your resources. When you love, there has to be something that goes along with it. James, the little brother of Jesus, said it like this. Faith without works is dead. So then love without works is dead. Love without a corresponding action. How would you feel if your significant other told you they loved you, but they never bought you flowers? They never took you out to dinner? They never even just wrote you a note and put it into your lunch to say, hey, I love you and I appreciate you? What if that person just said they loved you, but never demonstrated one iota? Have you seen any evidence of their love? Would you be convinced that they loved you? I don't think you would. Love requires a corresponding action. That's loving and truth. Then I like what 1 Peter says, 1:22 says that we must love fervently. Fervently, I want you to get this Greek word down. Ektenos. Can you say it? Ektenos. Ektenos. Need some practice. The Greek word ektenos, it means continuously, with great intensity. It means to bring to a boil as with a passion. That's what this word fervently means. What does that mean when it relates to love? That we must love continuously. It means that our love has to go beyond that person's misgivings or failures. It means when that person disappoints us, we don't stop loving them. Listen, we don't use love as a license either. We don't use love to license or condone someone's behavior or what they're doing. So don't say, you know, love doesn't cause you to compromise what the Word of God says. In order, you don't have to do that to love a person. But when you truly love a person fervently, then you love them enough to speak the truth. In love, the word says. But speak the truth. In love. Listen, I love you too much to allow you to go to hell. My stance on this is I love you too much not to share the gospel with you and give you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Listen, if you want to go to hell, that's your prerogative. God gives you the choice. He said, I set before you life and death, blessings or cursings. Therefore, choose life. So that you and your seed may live. So God gives you a choice if you go to hell. My thing is to make it as difficult as possible for you to get there. My job is to stand in the gap. And you can come at me and you can hit me with all of your atheist philosophies and agnostic beliefs and skepticism and all of that. But my job is to stand in the way. I'm not going to let you go to hell, brother. I'm not going to let you go to hell, sister. I'm going to make it as hard as I possibly can. Because if I actually believe that there is a hell, then my belief is that I don't want anybody else to go there that doesn't have to go there. I don't care who you are or what you've done, but I love you enough to say I'm not going to let you go to hell that easy, not on my watch. If I have anything to say about it, if there's anything I can do to prevent you from going there, I'm going to try my hardest to make that the most difficult decision that you'll ever make. Because this thing is real. Are you following me? That's how God loves us. God says he does. His will is that none should perish. Are you following me? Hell wasn't made for you. I don't know why so many people are so intent on going there. Hell was never meant for us. It was a place of fallen angels. Wasn't meant for us, but there's room. They're like the Holiday Inn. They'll leave a light on for you. Are you following me? 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love never fails. Listen, love is always the right answer. Love is always the right thing to do. When you're faced with difficult situations and dealing with difficult people in your lives, just remember that love is always the right thing to do. Listen, you may have to kick them out of your house, but you kick them out because your motivation is love, that they need to learn how to stand on their own 2 feet, or they need to learn how to operate without you as a safety net. See, a lot of times we enable the people that we love by always providing a safety net, and we think we're doing the right thing. We think that we love them, so our love requires us to be the safety net. The Bible, God says, no. He said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to let them fall. So see, your hands are only this big. My hands are this big. Are you following me? Sometimes God is saying, I need you to step out of the way so when they fall into my hands and not yours. You keep stepping in front of the work that I'm trying to do in their life. And they won't come to know me the way that they need to know me as long as they have you in the middle. As long as they know that you're going to bail them out. As long as they know that you're going to give them a place to stay, that you're going to feed them. As long as they know, then you'll be their God. And guess what? You were never created to be worshipped. You're too small to be God. Amen? So love never fails. And sometimes love looks like something, especially to the untrained eye, it looks like something painful. But the Bible says, whom he loves, he chastises. Amen? Listen, I played sports. And when I was playing sports, I come to learn one thing. That when the coach stops dogging you, when the coach stops getting on your case, that's the time you should be concerned. That means he stopped chastising you. That's when you're going to find yourself at the end of the bench. But as long as you're in the game and the coach is ragging you, but you're still in the game, young people, that means something. That means he cares about you. That means that you're beneficial to him. Amen. So don't run from the chastisement. The next fruit of the Spirit, or the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, amen, for my daughter, amen. I can't get a shout up in here, my baby will, amen. Bless the Lord. Manifestation number two is joy, kata. It means gladness, or reason for gladness. Oh, I love the song that Israel sings. He says, you have made me glad. Said you put a song in my heart, a rhythm in my step, praise as my garment for the spirit of heaviness. You have made me glad. Gladness comes from the works of the Lord. Psalm 92 and 4 says, let me just turn there really quickly so I don't misquote this. Psalm 92 and 4. says, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your word. What does that mean? The gladness of the Lord can be seen in the work that he's done in your life. Listen, God has brought you from a mighty long way. Listen, he may not have totally delivered you to the place that you're going yet. You still may have some work to do. There still may be some more things that you need to accomplish. You may need some more money in the bank, or you may need to finish school and things like that. So you may not be there yet, that place called there yet, but he's brought you from a long way, and that's enough to be glad about. We're glad because of his work. Joy acknowledges God's presence and power in our lives. Listen, the great thing and the great power about joy is that joy, the Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning doesn't just mean when the night is over. The morning means the time when you, the morning can start in the middle of the night. It's the time when you recognize that God's joy is still there. When you recognize that God's presence and power is still in your life despite of what you're going through. Are you following me? Joy is essential to kingdom living. Romans 14 and 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, I love that one. The joy of the Lord gives us strength and it provides our shield. Psalm 28, I'm going over to Psalm 28 and 7. They're in your notes, so you can follow, you can go back and rehearse those at your leisure during this week. But Psalm 28 and 7 said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. What does it mean to say that the joy of the Lord is your strength and your shield? The shield aspect of the joy is what guards your heart from getting hard. You'll see this in people who are perhaps terminally ill or are dealing with infirmities in their bodies that that they can't seem to shake, but yet they still have joy. See, that you can have two, you can suffer two types of death. You can suffer a physical death, or you can suffer a spiritual death. Now, when your heart gets hardened because of the illness that you're dealing with, and you start to go against the things of God, and your heart becomes hard and callous because you can't understand, why am I going through this? Why me, oh Lord? And you're crying out, why me, oh Lord? Why couldn't this happen to someone else? I don't deserve this. Then what happens is your heart starts to get hard. But when you put on the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, then that guards you from that type of hardness of heart. That keeps your mind in the place that it needs to be, so that even though your body may be failing you, your spirit is getting stronger. When you're on your, when you're there and you're bedridden and you're losing your joy, you're losing your compassion for life and your zeal for life, and you're sitting there and your woe is me, and you're complaining and doing all those things. But when you have joy, you say, hey, well, maybe since I'm here in this bed, maybe since I laid up in this hospital, well, perhaps you want to use me to be a prayer warrior for all of the other sick people. Maybe you want to use me to witness to the nurses and the doctors that are coming in here. Maybe you want them to see the joy of the Lord that's inside of me, that even though I'm going through this, and that's what breaks the yokes in their lives. Because you'll see yourself in that hospital bed and you'll hear the testimonies of others and what they're going through. Even the nurses, even the doctors are going through something. Their marriage is falling apart. Their wife is cheating on them. Their lives are falling apart. And you're sitting there with a sickness that they can see, but they have a sickness that you can't see. And you can't make it to church on Sunday because you're in the hospital, but you have a lot of time to pray. And you can pray for others. You can lift them up in prayer. You have a whole lot of extra time that if you were at home, you'd be running around and trying to do this thing or that thing. But since you're on bed rest, you have no choice but to be there and to be still. And joy lets you see the blessing in being still. Listen, some of us right now put our hand, man, I wish I could just be still. I may not want that, but be still sounds like a good thing. Amen. Joy verifies God's presence in our lives. Having joy is the ultimate demonstration of your faith. Because you're saying that even though I'm going through it, I know I got a pink slip last week and I should be upset. I should be mad. I should be angry. I should go postal because they didn't give me enough warning. Are you following me? But you put on joy, and that joy, what that joy does is it verifies. You see, your boss was expecting a different reaction when he handed you the pink slip. In fact, he didn't even hand you the pink slip while he was alone. He had three or four other people with him just in case something broke off. Are you following me? But when you say, when you have joy, you say, you know what, I really love this job, and I really don't want to lose it, but thank you for the opportunity to work at your fine establishment for so long, and if something should come available again, I hope that you would consider me. Amen. God bless you. God bless your family. God bless your business. And you go away. Now, they may lock the door behind you, because they think you might be going to the car to come back. But when they see the type of joy that you express, you will leave an impression on them and you will be a witness to them as to the evidence of what God can do in your life. You know, some people lose jobs and they lose their minds as well. Some people lost houses during this foreclosure crisis and went home and killed their whole family. So are you aware of that? But those of us who Have the joy of the Lord and say, God, I thank you for having the house as long as I had it. Because our treasure is not in earthen vessels anyway. I'm going to bless you anyhow, and I pray that you would give me the strength and the wisdom to do better next time. If I need to repent for some bad financial decisions I made that cost me to lose the house, then I pray that I learn the lesson. And when the next time comes around, that I'll be a better steward of what you blessed me with. Amen. Lord, I still thank you that I can still live in somebody's house. I may not be an owner anymore, but at least I can rent somebody else's house. Amen. Until I get into the place to get my own house again. Amen. Come on now. That's the joy of the Lord I'm talking about. And then lastly, there is the fruit manifestation of peace. Peace means freedom from worry. That's what peace is. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious means to worry. Don't worry about anything, but through prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. There's three areas where we need peace. We need peace with God first. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And then we need to have peace with men. Ephesians 2:14 says that, for he himself is our peace, talking about Jesus, who has made us both one, that means you and I, the Gentile and the Jew, has made us both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. Ephesians 2:14, so that we can have peace with God, we can have peace with men, and then we must have peace with ourselves. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We need to have peace with God. We need to have peace with others. And most importantly, well, not most importantly, but very importantly, we must have peace within ourselves. Listen, a lot of people can't find peace within themselves. A lot of people are on all types of medication because they can't find peace within themselves. Amen? They can't find the peace with God. And like I said, there's all types of prescriptions for people that lack peace within themselves. Just next time you see one of those medication commercials, I want you to take note at all the side effects. But if you watch TV for any length of time, you'll see about 30 different medication commercials for all different ailments. And you guys know the one that tripped me out the most was restless leg syndrome. They just make up stuff. Restless leg syndrome. But the side effects of the medication were depression, thoughts of suicide, diarrhea, headaches, migraine. I just keep my shaky leg. I'll just keep the shaky leg. No, thank you. So you got to be careful but that's people trying to find peace. Nobody. I'll just pray about it and ask the Lord to remove whatever it is, the anxiousness or whatever it is that's causing my leg to twitch or to shake. Amen. As long as it don't fall off, I'll be all right. But if you got shaky legs, that may be a sign that you need to go to the doctor and see if you have a vein or something that's not working properly. Amen. But if they say everything is cool, you don't have to get the medication that's going to cause you to think about suicide. But your leg won't be shaking anymore. Just not good stuff. So those are the first three fruit of the Spirit. Give the Lord a hand praise for that.